We're in a preaching series in the book of Ephesians, and the title is, What is Your Starting Point? When you begin each day, you get up each day, you know, what's your starting point? When things go wrong, you know, what is your anchor? What is it that you go to first? What is your foundation? What's your identity? Where do you live from? And the wonderful thing we've been looking at over the last 4 or 5 weeks is that as Christians, we have an identity that we live from as believers. We don't have to live for an identity. As believers, we live from our identity in Christ. And wonderfully, over the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at, in Christ, I am a saint. That's my starting point. In Christ, I am blessed. I begin every morning blessed. In Christ, I am loved by God. That wonderful prayer we looked at, the Sam preached 2 weeks ago. You know, in Christ, I am loved. And then last week, in Christ, I am saved by grace. So these are wonderful starting points as believers, foundations, identity that we build from. Now, I don't know if you've looked around recently, our world that we live in, but we live in a wonderfully diverse world, don't we? A beautiful, wonderful world. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, we can so easily forget when God created the world, He created such diversity. He created animals with 2 feet, with 4 feet, with, you know, 10 feet. He created all these different animals, reptiles, birds, and all kinds of beautiful vegetation. God created such a diverse and beautiful world. When I was thinking about this little introduction I'm doing, I had a really scary thought. And that is, you know, do you ever think that one day you might end up like your parents? I don't know about that, but so my dad, I love him, dad's brilliant, but like when I was about in my teenage years, my dad suddenly got into bird watching, you know, and I was like, Dad, you took such rip out of him about bird watching and going off, you know, to look at birds through binoculars and, you know, and all this kind of thing. And he had this little computer program where he used to go on and tick the birds that he had seen that particular year. You know, like, oh, 1998, you know, I saw, you know, 500 birds. Here they are, tick, 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 tick. And, you know, it was this kind of like little obsession of his that he would birdwatch and look and find all these different types of birds. And I had this crazy thought. I was like, no way. No. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to be like my dad. That's not the way that I'm going to go. You know, looking at all these different species of birds. And, you know, there are 18,937, according to Google, species of birds. There's such a diversity of birds. That's a diversity of different types of birds. And then we don't just look at animals or birds or vegetations. You look at human beings. You look at this room, that the wonderful diversity of human beings, men and women, different sizes, different shapes, tall and short, different skin color, different hair color, some with more hair than others. You know, such a diversity of people. You look at the nations in the World Cup. It's been wonderful to see all the different nations, the playing styles, the supporters, the South Americans with such flamboyancy and passion. And then like the Japanese, they were incredible. I don't know if you saw this, but you know, after they played their football match, they would clean up the stands where they were. And there was a picture on Instagram of the Japanese football team had just been knocked out of the last 16. You'd think they would be like throwing bottles around the changing room and really angry. But they cleaned meticulously the changing room they were in and put a little thank you card and sign for the Russians in the middle of the changing room. You think, wow, what wonderful nation. And then you look at the Europeans, so organized and disciplined. You see all these different diversity of different nations. The point I'm making is God loves diversity. God created a wonderful diverse planet of animals and birds and human beings. But mankind has created division and separation. So how could you bring on this prop? Mankind has built walls between people and created a separation between people. Let me give you some well-known examples in the world where there are physical walls that have been built between people. You think of South Africa, the townships, black townships. They are surrounded by high walls to separate the black townships from the rich white houses. Walls built by people. You think of Belfast. Even if you go to Belfast today, you will see concrete walls with barbed wire at the top that have been built to separate Catholics and Protestants. Mankind has built walls. Even in Jerusalem today, you go to the holy city of Jerusalem, the city that for Jews and for Muslims and for Christians is deemed the most holy city in the world. And what you will find is walls everywhere. You will find walls to keep out the Muslims. You will find walls to keep out the Jews. You will find walls to keep out the Christians. There are walls everywhere. Mankind has built walls to separate people. Even in Paul's day and Jesus' day, if you were to go to the temple, the temple in Jerusalem had a separating wall that would separate the Gentiles from getting into the Holy of Holies and into the intimate place of worshipping and meeting with God. There was an outer court for the Gentiles. For me, a Gentile, I would have to look on to the Holy of Holies. I was separated by a physical wall. No foreigner was allowed in to that inner court. You think, well, where does that division, where does that separation come from? That division, that separation, I think it comes down to an identity idolatry. I think it's a really helpful way of explaining it. What we do is we idolize our particular tribe. We idolize our particular nation or class or race or subculture or gender. And then we demonize those who are not like us. So let me give you a very simple example. So the rich might stand here and say, you know, we are clever. We are smart. We work hard. We found the right way to live. We love to live in an affluent way. And we look down on those who are poor. And we separate ourselves from those that are poor because they are lazy. And they don't work hard. And they're not clever. So they are exalting themselves and demonizing those who are not like them. That very simple concept can explain racism, classism, sexism, and all kinds of other things. I'm giving you this background as we then read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 22. God created wonderful diversity. Man has created walls of separation and walls of partition. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law which its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The starting point today we're going to look at is I am reconciled. I am reconciled to God in Christ, and we are reconciled one to another in Christ. Just to give you a definition of the word reconcile. You may have heard that word. You don't know maybe exactly what it means. Here's a couple of really helpful definitions. So to reconcile is to restore a relationship that was broken. So there was a relationship. It was broken. To reconcile, you are restoring that relationship. Reconcile, another part, different dictionary definition, is that you are breaking down walls to bring relationship. And you are to put back on good terms again. There's some helpful definitions when we look at this word and we hear this word. I am reconciled. So two things today, just two things. Number one, Jesus reconciles me to God. This is the gospel. This is the glorious gospel. In the first few verses, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, and he uses these words, that we as Gentiles, that's non-Jews, people who are not Jewish, are separated from God, excluded from God, far off from God, without hope, aliens, foreigners, separated from God. Cut off from God. So very simply, you know, without God as Gentiles, here am I, a man, and here is God. We are separated. We are separated by our sin. We are separated by the wrong things that you and I have done. The Bible says in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we sin, when we do something wrong, little or big, it doesn't matter how many things we may or may not have done, but when we do something wrong, we separate ourselves from God. A wall comes up which separates us from God. Humanity is separated from God. Then look at verse 13 and 14. This is wonderful. So this is a clear illustration. That's why I've got this board up here for you. You know, mankind and God are separated by mankind's sin. Then read verse 13 and 14. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you were separated, you were nowhere near God, you were partitioned from him, a wall was up, you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and here it is, I love this, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The sin that divides us from God is destroyed and dealt with once and for all on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for mankind and God to be in perfect unity, in perfect relationship again. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple, which separated the Jews from God, was torn in two. The relationship through the cross is now there for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Without the cross, we are separated from God. with Jesus' blood and sacrifice on the cross, if we put our faith and trust in Him, we are reconciled to God. The barrier is destroyed. The barrier is gone. The relationship is restored to how God intended it. That's the gospel. This is a picture, a very simple but beautiful picture of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This is Christianity. This is good news. This is what Jesus has done. Without Jesus, we are separated from God. But when Jesus died on the cross, He dealt with our sin once and for all, and He reconciled us to God. The barrier is gone. We can have a relationship with the living God. That's wonderful. That's the gospel. So there's two things today. The first thing, Jesus reconciles us to God. That's the gospel. That's there. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. And you can be reconciled to God. Have a living, active relationship with Him. Second thing. And this is the thing I want to major on. The second thing. Jesus reconciles me to others, to one another. It's very clear that Paul is talking not only about the gospel, but he's talking too about a divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles had a divide. We saw it in the temple, the Gentiles in the outer courts and the Jews in the inner courts. There was a divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a deep divide of hatred and division. The Jews held the Gentiles in such contempt. A couple of examples as I found as I was reading various commentaries this week. You know, some Jews, strict Jews, had such a hatred of Gentiles, they wouldn't even help a mother, a Gentile mother, who was struggling with her children, whose children were ill, for sake of defiling themselves. That was the hatred and the contempt that they had. And if a Jew married a Gentile, strict Orthodox Jews would then have a funeral with a casket for their son or daughter because to them they were dead. They thought they were dead because they'd married a Jew, a Gentile. You know, there was such hatred. There was such contempt between Jews and Gentiles. There was such division between them. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. John 3 verse 16 says, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever, not just Jews, but Gentiles, whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. If you look at the book of Acts, the early church, you'll read there, many Gentiles, non-Jews, start converting to Christianity in large numbers. Then all these question comes. Well, what happens to the Gentiles? Do they need to dress the same as Jews? Do the men need to be circumcised? Do they need to change their diet? All these practical questions. You can read lots of the New Testament letters talk about this, particularly Galatians. Galatians' whole focus is upon this. And Paul writes Ephesians with this in mind, and this is really important. Paul writes Ephesians with theologically the matter settled. That all who believe in Jesus Christ come to faith. That Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You believe in Jesus Christ, you come to faith. You come and become a Christian. You are saved. Theologically, everyone understood it. Theologically, everyone got it. But now the good news was for anyone who believes, not just the Jews. But practically, the early church was still struggling with it. Practically, they struggle with what that looks like. Practically, they struggle with the fact that there was still lots of barriers and separations and divisions even in the early church. That's why this is so relevant to us. Because conflicts and divisions persist today. Again, let's go back to verse 14 and 15 in the passage. So God reconciles us to Him through Jesus Christ. But also, Paul is saying, there's no longer a Jew or a Gentile. He's saying, look. Previously, there was this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was these walls. There was these partitions. But no longer, verse 14, for he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So this is the gospel again. The gospel reconciles us to God, but the gospel always reconciles us to one another. Previously there was Jew and there was Gentile. Now, Paul says, this barrier is gone. This barrier is no more. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. There is a new man in Christ Jesus. There is a new humanity. There's a wonderful in Christ. I am now a new man. I join with every person who loves Christ in a new humanity, in a third race. I am in Christ a new man. Look at two other verses in the scriptures. Colossians 3 and verse 11 talks about this. He says, Paul again says, here there is no Greek or Jew. So no separation, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Those barriers, those labels are gone. But Christ is all and is in all. And then wonderfully, Galatians 3 verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The barriers are gone. The separation is gone. You are all one in Christ Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with the barriers, the inequalities. He dealt with the hostilities. And as believers, as Christians, we are now a united race. We are one in Christ Jesus. Now hear this, because we got to say, well, what does that mean practically? What does that mean? What does that look like? It means when you become a Christian, you still retain your cultural affinity, but it's not your primary identity. All of us in this room, we like different foods. Some of us like hot food. Some of us like really bland food. You know, some of us dress in particular national wonderful costume. Other of us dress very conservatively. Some of us like particular types of music. Other of us hate those types of music. Everyone has an affinity. We have a country we support in the World Cup. We have a particular way we do family or we do things at home. That is all good. But our primary identity as Christians is that in Christ we have a primary identity gathered one to another. A family in Christ. A family united in Christ. And what that means is that the people in this room are actually your brothers and sisters. The people in this room, fellow believers, those who are in Christ, you're closer to them in terms of your primary identity than you are to your tribe or nation or social group that you may come from. Let me give you one very stark example to illustrate this. Imagine an old lady in her 70s, a Christian old lady, middle class lady who lives in the suburbs. She's a Christian. She's in Christ. She, in terms of her primary identity, has more in common with a young urban black guy who loves his rap music than the middle class friends that she hangs around with and goes to book club with. Because her primary identity is in Christ. And his primary identity is in Christ. And they are joined in Christ. We haven't got time to look all in detail at verse 19 to 22, but Paul unpacks there what this new society, this new community is. He uses in verse 19 the word kingdom. He says, you know, this new man, now that the divisions are all gone, all Christians are fellow citizens. There's no longer Jew, Gentile. We are all fellow citizens. Again, in verse 19, he uses the word members of a household. He says, look, it's like a family. You have different brothers, different sisters, but you are a family. You are united in Christ. And in verse 20 to 22, he uses the imagery of a temple. And he says that God's people are like a temple. The community of all the different believers from all the different nations are likened to a temple, place of God's dwelling. Paul is making the point so strongly that in Christ, there's a new humanity. In Christ, we are all new men in Christ Jesus. And you know, the best example of this is Paul himself, the man who wrote this letter. Because if you know anything about Paul, you know when we first introduced to him in Acts, he was a staunch Jew who idolized his heritage, his culture, and his race. He demonized those who weren't like him. He murdered those who disagreed with him. He went out of his way to try and stamp out those that weren't like him. He built up walls everywhere he went. He was a racist, a nationalist, a terrorist. But then Paul became a Christian. On the road to Damascus, he was wonderfully saved. And despite his prejudice in the past, despite the divisions, despite the separations that were in his past, he preached that in Christ, there's a third race, not Jew or Gentile, but a third race, a new identity in Christ Jesus, a new man in Christ Jesus, so that we can be reconciled one to another in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want to do is finish this message with some application. Because you might think, okay, very well, Mark, I get that. You know, there was Jew and Gentile, there was divisions, and now Jesus has broken down those divisions. I'm a new man in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one nation. You know, I get that. Fantastic. Praise God. But what about the application? Three application points. Number one, cultural differences distinguish us, but they don't define us. We all have different cultures. We need to celebrate those cultures. We will all do things differently. We need to celebrate that. I mean, I can give loads of examples. You know, the way some people come to church. You know, there's the Western guy in the summer who comes in his shorts and t-shirts to church because he says, well, you know, Jesus takes me as I am. And then, you know, there's the African guy who says, I dress my best to go to church. Because God wants the very best. God deserves the very best. So I need to be smart. So Sunday needs to be the smartest day of the week in terms of my dress. Differences, cultural differences. And it's easy to say, oh, my culture's right and your culture's wrong. No, 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 no. God loves diversity. He loves the different cultures, the different nations. He loves that. He celebrates that. I love that in Hope Church we have so many different nations. We have so many different cultures. We want to celebrate that. We want to celebrate one another's diversity. But what we have is that Jesus unites us. That is Jesus Christ who unites this bunch of people today on a Sunday morning, the 8th of July. A random bunch of people. Different ages, different social classes, different nations, different races. And yet here we are. What is it that unites us? Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. You know, it's barbecue weather, yeah? Think of a kebab. You know, one of those metal kebabs. Only you have a bit of pepper. Then you have a bit of chicken. Then you have I'm going to make you all hungry here. Then you have a bit of chorizo. Then you have a mushroom. Then you have a tomato. And then it goes on. And you pull all these things. And you put it on the barbecue. And you turn it and you put it on the barbecue. All the things on the kebab stick are different. Different colors, different flavors. What holds them together is the skewer. What holds us together is Jesus Christ. We're different. That's great. We should celebrate our differences. But what holds us together, this wonderful, diverse group of people, which is the church, what holds us together is Jesus Christ. Jesus unites us. It's not about uniformity. It's about celebrating our differences, knowing that we are united in Christ Jesus. That's the first application. Second application, we're to love one another because we got to get ready for heaven. Let's read Revelation 7 and verse 9 to 10. After this, I looked. This is a vision of heaven that John, the Apostle John, had. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. And they were cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." One day, every tribe, tongue, and nation will all be together worshiping God. Now, I want to make a really important distinction here. The world we live in today, it tells us to tolerate each other. It says, well, agree to disagree, or, you know, I'll stay on my turf and you stay on your turf. But that doesn't work in terms of heaven, in terms of that attitude in heaven. Imagine it, you know, I'm tolerating your annoying accent in heaven. You know, I'm tolerating the fact that you put your hands up in worship and I don't. I'm tolerating, you know, that particular Scouse accent that you have. You know, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. As Christians, we're not called to tolerate one another. We're called to love one another. Love one another as we are, with our differences, with our culture, with our preferences, to love one another. And to love one another means you have to forgive one another. And that's not easy, but that's ongoing. And if you're a parent, if you're married, if you have any friends at all, then you have a life which is a life of forgiving people. And forgiving people and being forgiven yourself. And let me give you a picture. This really helps me. I'll give you a picture of what I think loving each other, forgiving each other looks like. You'll hear it, you'll think, that's odd. But then give me a chance. I think this will help you. You know, when it comes to loving each other, forgiving each other, we need to be dishwashers and not vacuum cleaners. You're like, what? Dishwasher? Vacuum cleaner? We see a dishwasher washes off the dirt on the plates. It washes off the dirt and the dirt disappears. The vacuum cleaner sucks up all the dirt and carries it in the vacuum cleaner. When it comes to forgiving each other and loving each other, we need to forgive and wash away the hurts, wash away the pain, wash away the differences, however hard or difficult that may be, rather than hang on to the bitterness and hang on to the dirt and hang on to the fact that we have been wronged. If we're to love one another as Christians, we're to love, we're to forgive, then let's be dishwashers. Let's let it go. Let's forgive and let those hurts and let those differences go. In Jesus' name. We don't want walls that divide us as Christians. We don't want to hold on to grudges and pains. We want to love one another and forgive one another, because that is heaven. The nations, the tribes, the people groups together worshiping God. So we better get used to it. And final practical application. The church is to be a place of unity. Let me just be really frank here for a moment. Sadly, in the church, there can be as much division and diversity, disunity and racism and nationalism as there can in the world. And some people here in this room, you may have even experienced some of that. And some of us need to weep over our past and weep over how the church has behaved and the discrimination and the walls of division, and we need to repent over the failures of the church, both in the past and in today's day and age. But that said, that the church is to be the place of the new man, of the new humanity in Christ Jesus, where walls are broken down. If the church is not a place of reconciliation, If the church is not a place where walls are broken down, then listen to this. This is challenging. It offends Jesus Christ. Because how dare we build up walls between one another when Jesus has broken them down? And Jesus has said there's no more walls. There's no more division. There's no more Jew and Gentile. There's no more rich and poor. There's no more Greek and Jew. There's none of that. You are one new man in Christ Jesus. So how dare we build up walls that Jesus has destroyed once and for all at the cross? So if the church is not a place of reconciliation, it's an offense to Jesus. It's also an offense to the world. Because, you know, division and separation in the church, it hinders the world believing in Jesus Christ. Because the world looks. The world is looking all the time at the church. And the church should be a place that is a model of gospel reconciliation. And it's not to contradict that message. The world is to look at the church and see a new humanity. The world is to look at the church and see love and see forgiveness and see walls that have been broken down. It's to see a family of brothers and sisters in Christ with different affinities and different preferences, but united in Christ Jesus. I tell you, if the world sees the church behaving as it should, if the world sees the church living out the blueprint that Paul gives us for a new man, a new humanity, a family, a nation, a temple joined in Christ Jesus, then the world will be attracted. The world will be attracted to the church. The world will look and believe in a Christ, in a Jesus who can bring reconciliation and who can bring down even the most awful of walls of separation and division. So let me conclude. What's your starting point? In Christ, I am reconciled to God. I'm reconciled to God in Christ. And in Christ, I am reconciled one to another. In Christ Jesus. One to another. In Christ Jesus. Let the church be that light. Let the church reflect the gospel. Let the church be a place of every tongue and tribe and nation and different preferences and different cultures together worshiping Jesus Christ.